take a break this morning. This morning we are going to be looking at Psalm 15. And as I'm going to read this psalm, and as I read the psalm, I want you to wipe your mind clear of anything of ever having read this psalm before. And I want you to think about what your initial response is as you hear me, as I read the psalm, okay? I'm not going to ask you what that is. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. There's nothing involved that you're going to be involved with. But I really want you to think about your initial response as you read this psalm, as you hear this psalm being read. So Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. So, store in your mind what your initial response was when you heard that psalm read. There's an opening question. And the psalm is written by David, and there's an opening question. And the question is, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? In other words, who can be in God's presence? Who is allowed to be in God's presence? Is really the question that he's asking that question. Who is it? And he gives an answer. He says, the one whose walk is blameless. In other words, you're never the one who is never at fault. Second response was the one who is righteous. So you're never at fault, and what you choose to do is always right. It's always the correct thing. The one who is truthful. So we know in Ephesians it says we need to speak the truth in love. But we need to be truthful, loving but truthful. Those in complete control of their tongue. And I'm going to read a couple of verses from James chapter 3. I taught on James chapter 3 a while ago. Wow, that was a challenging time. James chapter 3. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses in James chapter 3. But it says, just in the first couple of verses, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And then there's a passage that talks about how the tongue can create a whole forest fire just quite easily. And then it says in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So a real reminder, if you just would read James chapter 3, about how important it is to control our tongues and how difficult it is. And then he goes on to say, you choose your friends wisely. 1 Corinthians 15 Verse 33 says, I thought I had it marked and I don't, so I apologize. I know what it says, but I like to read it. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. And this passage says that that we're going to have to choose our friends wisely. And there's no doubt that somehow our good character doesn't seem to rub off as easily as someone's bad character affects us. So it's a reminder. And David says, those who can dwell in God's presence are those who keep their word, even when it hurts, even when it's difficult. Quite often, several times in Scripture, God talks about us not making promises and vows and things. And I think that's partly the reason, because God, if we've made a vow or a commitment, God expects it to be honored no matter what it costs. So be careful what you're going to do, because he expects you to honor it, especially ones made to him. And then it says, those that can do this are generous to the poor. We know that Scripture reminds us often that we need to be generous to the poor, and that God loves a cheerful giver, and we need to be part of that. So right now, I've read that, I've discussed what's been said, and now I want you to think back to what your response was when I first read that psalm. And I could think of three groups of responses. So the first one is, I'm fine. Tick, 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 tick down that box. I meet all those requirements. I'm great. I'm in. Now I've explained the requirements a little bit. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but I think we could all generally agree that at least where the tongue is concerned, we have all failed. And so I don't think we would, in good conscience, tick all those boxes. But there are people who would have ticked all those boxes and said, great, I'm in, no problem. And there's a group of people that would say, this is not for me. And they would have a variety of reasons. One of them would be, oh, you've taken all the fun out of life. That sounds like a bore. Not interested. And there would be another group that would look at it and say, yeah, I kind of see that, you know, that low sound really good, but that's really tough. You know, I'm just not sure I'm really willing to fight those battles and be that self-disciplined and self-controlled. And then there are some that would say, too difficult. Not even going to attempt it. Not going to go there. Too hard. Could never manage it. It's just not who I am, where I am, what I'm at. And so they choose to just walk the other way. Or they could say, I don't see any benefit in doing that. I don't see what the benefit of these characteristics are. Because if, you know, if I lie a little bit, I can accomplish things that I wouldn't get otherwise. We talk about misleading advertising in our society. And really what that is misleading is another nice word for lying. Or you read something and there's a little asterisk or a number or something and you haven't read the fine print, because the real truth of what is being said is in that fine print. But most of us don't read the fine print, and what has been said is not necessarily the truth. So you can see that there are lots of ways in which we could say this is not for me. And the third response is, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. He's taken care of all of that for me. I know that I can stand in God's presence because of what Jesus did for me, over what God did for me, because John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have our everlasting life. And Jesus makes it possible for us to stand in God's presence if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But we now need to remember who wrote this psalm. David wrote this psalm. And this is the predicament, because not even David, that Scripture refers to as a man after God's own heart, did this. And if there are, and this is a case, I don't know how much each of you know about David, but I'm willing to bet most of you have some idea about the story of David and Goliath. How David chooses to go up against this giant that nobody else in the land of Israel would do, and he defeated him. And you probably know that he was a king, because we talk a lot about that, so that makes him sound good. And he is often referred to as a man after God's own heart. And if those were the only three things you knew about David, you might think he would have ticked all those boxes when I read that psalm and said, oh, good stuff, I'm in. I'm the king, so I must be really good because God anointed me to be king. I didn't decide to be king. God anointed me to be king. He told Samuel that I was a man after his own heart, right? And I defeated Goliath. So I could see David could have at one point have thought, tick, tick, tick. But when David wrote this song, psalm, that wasn't the case. There's another side of King David that we often don't talk about. In fact, I was teaching a group of junior highs. I want you to know junior highs are not my age group. I'm lousy with them. I'll confess right now, I bribed this class, which had three sets of siblings in it. And I said, way back, we had a computer. Nobody had a home computer, but we did because my husband's a tech guy. And it played games, really primitive games, but there were none anywhere. And they knew I had this computer. And I said, if you don't give me a hard time, I will take you home, feed you whatever you want for lunch, and you can play all afternoon on my computer, play games. So you can tell how well I do with that age group. And we were doing the life of David. And they really didn't give me that hard a time because I had bribed them. But one of them said, as we were getting towards the end of it, why don't we ever talk about David and Bathsheba in Sunday school? And I kind of took a deep breath and said, well, maybe it might be a little difficult or controversial or backpedal, backpedal, backpedal. That age group is my husband's favorite, by the way. He would have had an answer. I didn't. But David and Bathsheba. We don't very often talk about David and Bathsheba. So David, when David should have been going off to war, he sent his troops off to war and he stayed at home. And he looked over and saw a woman that he desired. He committed adultery. When she became pregnant, he then had her husband come home from war, tried to convince him to go sleep with his wife, but he said, oh, I can't do that. Like, all the troops are out fighting. That wouldn't be right. So David has him killed. So there we have adultery and murder. Earlier on in his career, when Saul is chasing him, he goes to the high priests were, and he tells the high priest a lie, and Saul is king, and Saul calls the high priest to account for having seen David, and it costs the high priest his life because he bought David's lie. Last week, Kathleen talked about the situation where Abigail saved David from acting out of anger without thought. Now, there's another side of David that we don't talk about either. I mean, and also, he was not the greatest. He didn't keep his word very well, especially where his son Absalom is concerned. He says, you know, Absalom sends him away, then he allows him to come back because Absalom had killed his brother. Anyway, it's a complicated story. Just take my word for it. Sends Absalom away, and if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, get all these stories. Sends Absalom away, then he allows him, somebody comes to him, appeals to him, he allows Absalom back, but he can't come into the court, and then in the end he ends up in the court, and then in the end he ends up trying to take David's throne, but David wasn't good about always keeping his word either. So we know that this is the man who has written this psalm, and he is not saying this is, if you just do these things, you'll be able to be in God's presence. Because there was no way David could have been in God's presence given his life history. Absolutely none. But David knew God. And he knew that even though Christ had not yet come, that God was going to send him. And David understood very clearly that that was the only way anyone could stand in God's presence, was because Jesus came, chose to go to Calvary and die and pay the penalty for our sins. And God accepted that sacrifice and said, all of the sins of the people who choose to believe in you, I will accredit to Christ, and I will accredit his righteousness to you. And that's the transaction that takes place when we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We admit that we have done things that are wrong. We believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and that God accepted that payment. And we commit our lives to him. And David understood that really that is the only way. And I struggled as I read this psalm at first because I thought, wow, if you just read this psalm and you knew nothing else, you would think if I tried to do all these things that I would be in. But the reality is we never could succeed in doing all these things. There's just no way. There's no way. There's not one of us that could tick every one of those boxes and say, yep, I've done it. I'm doing it. I'm in good shape. And so we know that that's not what David is ultimately talking about in this psalm. He is talking about what happens after we have been able to stand in God's presence. It's by Jesus' saving grace. Because after we have chosen Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we change. Grace changes us. It doesn't make us perfect, except in God's eyes. It doesn't make us perfect in all our actions. And this isn't all the things that grace does. But the first thing that grace does is it gives us freedom. And in Galatians 5:1, I always mark my Bible thinking I'm going to be able to figure out what the markings is, but anyways. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And what he has set us free from is sin. We have been forgiven, and we are able to choose not to sin. That is a freedom we did not have before we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And so it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And John 8 tells us, in verse 32, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It really is truth that sets us free. And that's what grace gives us. It gives us freedom to know the truth and to act upon the truth as we know it. It gives us a new foundation. We're going to be talking about that in the new year as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm just going to look a little for a minute at Matthew 7:24. And it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. And when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, instead of having a foundation that is like quicksand, we have a foundation that is solid and firm, and it is a rock on whom we can depend and are certain of. And the other thing that happens when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior is we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit to indwell us. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Now it is God who makes us, and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." And what is to come is perfection. That's a great thing about heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to be perfect. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting some days to me, especially when I'm not doing very well. And so David says, is saying in effect that the only way we can stand is by grace. But grace is going to produce change in us. And so I was reading a book and it said, the final answer I know is always on the inside. So that's where change originates. But the outside can give a clue to what is going on the inside. And really, this checklist of things that I read, the blameless, the righteous, the truthful, those of us who can control our tongues, those who choose friends wisely, who keep their word, are generous to the poor, are outward characteristics of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and can stand in their presence. Do we have them all perfectly down pat? Are some of them areas we struggle in more than others? Absolutely. But the reality is there is the hope that that change is taking place within each one of us on a daily basis by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I always think it's good to kind of look back. I'm not a look back type of person. I tend to be a live in the present in the moment. But I think it is always valuable to look back and to see, to take an honest assessment of where you are right now spiritually. To look back 5 years and say, what was I like 5 years ago? What changes has God made in my life in the last 5 years? Maybe go back 10 years. Go back to when you were saved. Right? Some people, when they're saved, have a road to Damascus experience, like Saul. They're going in this direction 100 miles an hour, and they get saved and they go 100 miles an hour in this direction. With other people, salvation experience is a little different. It's more slowly, more gradual. Jolene often talked about that in her life. And a change comes over a period of time. But the reality is, grace changes each one of us. And if you ask someone who knew you before you were saved and someone who knows you now, they would say there was a change. And that change is going towards becoming more Christ-like. And the encouraging thing about Scripture is that when we get to know it better, there is always words of encouragement in it. And so sometimes when I look at my life, and I have been doing that a lot lately as I have prepared this psalm, we can get quite discouraged. We can think, yeah, I've been a Christian a long time, Lord, but I'm still not got very great control of my tongue sometimes. It's just like something comes out of my mouth and I'm just so devastated. Sometimes I don't always keep my word. Sometimes I don't always speak the truth in love. Sometimes I don't always speak the truth. But doing it in love is even harder. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I don't know where you are today, but I do know that God, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is at work in your life. And he's at work in your life bringing about change. And the one good thing about God is he can't be stopped. He's going to bring about that change. The change that he sees that needs to be made in your life. And the good thing about God is he doesn't swoop in and say, okay, today we're going to deal with da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and tomorrow everything will be just a piece of cake. It's not going to happen. It's going to be a daily battle, a daily struggle to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and to allow him to change us. But the good news is it's happening, whether you see it or not. It is happening. And we just need to persevere and continue to allow him to work. And the last verse in Psalm 15 says that whoever does these things will never be shaken. And they won't be shaken because their foundation is on a rock, a solid rock that cannot be shaken. And that's what the encouragement thing is. We need to take time to look at our lives and see how we measure up. The reality is that's not what's going to get us into heaven. That's not what's going to allow us to stand in God's presence. And I want to make that very clear this morning. Our outward actions are strictly a manifestation of an inward reality. And that inward reality is that we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we know what we have. And then we will not be shaken. But the outward reality is that we will have changed and we will begin to be blameless and righteous and truthful and make an effort to control our tongues, and we will choose our friends wisely, and we will keep our word, and we will be generous to the poor. Because when we look at the outward things that we do, we can take a rain check on what is going on inside us. And I want to encourage you that if you do that rain check and you don't like the answers, God isn't finished with you yet. There was a song when my children were young called Kids Under Construction. And part of the chorus said, and God's not finished with me yet. And often when we're parents, we want finished products before God is finished with our children. And it was a reminder to me that my kids are under God's construction. And I'm under God's construction. And you're under God's construction. And we just need to keep walking and keep going forward. And don't allow ourselves to be discouraged or decide that it's too difficult. But what we really need to do is periodically take a check. See that our outward actions are reflecting the inward change that God has done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that David was a man after your own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he knew what to do with his sin. He knew that he needed to take it to you and ask for your forgiveness, and that he would receive that forgiveness, and then he could go forward. And so I thank you for that. I thank you that he wrote a psalm that caught us up and made us stop and think, whoa, if we had to meet all those requirements, we would never be able to stand in your presence. And so it makes us so thankful this morning, Father, for Jesus, who is the only one who makes it possible that we will stand in your presence in eternity forever. And we thank you for Jesus. Amen.